This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اجعل أعمالنا خالصة لوجهك ولا تجعل فيها حظا لغيرك وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. كيف حالكم؟ How's everyone today?
Alhamdulillah.
Oh, good. Alhamdulillah. We start by saying Alhamdulillah, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking Him for His innumerable favors that He has bestowed upon us. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you were to try and count the favors of Allah upon you, you would never be able to do so. And therefore we say Alhamdulillah, it's an expression of gratitude and it's also an expression of praise for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Praise because He is perfect in and of Himself, and grateful or gratitude, an expression of gratitude, because in addition to Him being perfect and worthy of praise in and of Himself, He chooses to use His perfection to benefit us in every moment and every time. Thereafter we send salawat and salam upon our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ahli Sayyidina Muhammad kama sallaita ala Sayyidina Ibrahim wa ala ahli Sayyidina Ibrahim fil alameen innaka hamidun majid. We send these prayers of blessings and peace and salutations upon our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for it is through his every action, his every statement, his every state, his every approval that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us how to be in this life such that we can attain the best of this life and the next. It's not a compromise of this life for the next life. Rather, in the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find the best of this life and the best of the next life. Thereafter, in thinking about what to speak about, to be honest with you, I didn't... Actually, I have a lot of mind space to dedicate to my topic today. And so I thought to present or speak about something that I recently researched for a talk that I did in Durban. And I thought since it was beneficial there, I thought it would be beneficial for this congregation as well. And it's a topic that I think is extremely important, and perhaps one that's not oft looked into, and that is womanhood in the Quran. Now you may be thinking, oh, there's mostly men in the masjid, why womanhood in the Quran? And I think these conceptions that we create around the message of Islam is important for both males and females. It's important for a male to have the right conception about womanhood in Islam, and if it's in Islam, then it stems from the Quran. And similarly, it's important for females to have the same conception of men or manhood in the Quran and in Islam. And it is in this understanding that we can create a harmonious society. But if we simply take our narratives or our understandings of womanhood and manhood and gender roles and all of those, you know, whatever gender ideology exists out there today, then we will be waylaid and ideas will be imposed upon us from outside of our own paradigm. And that's a point that cannot be, overstated. We live in a world wherein there is a huge thought battle. Some of the greatest battles that Muslims face in our time is not material challenges. Yes, of course, there are material challenges that pervade our society. We're one of the most unequal societies in the world. But in addition to that, there is an extreme and rabid onslaught on truth and ideas that inform our understanding of the world. And so it behooves us to go back to the Quran and to see what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us of certain seminal things in our time, certain important matters in our time, so that our mind can be framed correctly in relation to these important questions, and we can journey ahead as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends for us, rather than via ideas that are imposed upon us, right? Such that we perhaps take our idea of womanhood from, you know, feminism, or we take our idea of masculinity from the red pill movement, or whatever the case may be. Rather, we look to our sources, the Quran, our book of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we gain our understanding from there. So the reason I chose to speak about this topic in Durban in the first place is that oftentimes women do get the short end of the stick in Islam, and that usually stems from wrong conceptions or a lack of education around the actual Quranic narrative. And so this talk, the paradigm or the framework from which I want to approach this topic, is womanhood in the Quran. The paradigm or the framework is what is provided to us by the Quran. I'm not taking from any modern ideology or anything like that to try and inform this topic. Rather, the idea was to look into the ayat of the Quran and the Quran's treatment of women as, you know, like as a category, and also and also female personalities in the stories that the Quran tells, right? So to have a type of ta'seel, if you want to look at the matter in an original way via looking at the Quran. So this was something new to me. I'd never looked into this topic very much before. I had done some research into the idea of masculinity and manhood in the Quran because of the spaces that I find myself in and the audiences, but this was a bit of a new topic for me. And I came to find in the narrations in the ahadith that pertain to the verses that speak about this topic that the idea of women feeling lesser represented in the Quran is not a new one. It's something that existed even amongst the Sahabiyat, even amongst the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'll mention some of those narrations a little bit later. So it's not necessary that if we find Muslim females in our time feeling underrepresented or, you know, lesser addressed, that we should take this as a necessarily bad thing. It's something that existed even with the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And before getting into the Quranic narrative of the Quran, I think there's an important point to understand in relation to the Quran's treatment of this topic. One is that the Quran was revealed in a specific context, and that context was the context of Jahiliyyah in the Arab world, and there were other civilizations around it. There was the the primary civilizations were the Roman civilization and the Persian civilization, but there was also an Indian civilization, a Hindu religion that they had existed for a long time, Buddhist traditions, etc., amongst others. And what we find is that in all of those contexts, women were looked down upon to a great degree. To the extent that in some traditions, the question, one of the big questions was, do women even have a soul? Do they even possess a soul? Or are they simply like other animals that are created for the service of men? There were practices that existed in some Hindu societies. If a male passes away, then his wife is cremated with him. There were discussions about whether women had the right of ownership of assets, of property. And these, you know, span, like I said, the Christian tradition at the time, the Roman tradition, the Hindu tradition. And even in the Arab society to which the Quran was revealed, children, female children were being born alive. They were buried alive, yes. Right? Simply on account of the fact that they were little girl babies. And I don't know how that was possible, because I don't know, if you see a little baby, you have to be somewhat heartless to do any harm to them. So those are like the type of prejudices that existed in the society at large in relation to women. And so the Quran was revealed in this context into a society and a world that had all of these prejudices. But when we look into the Quran, we find that the Quran, yes, in instances it speaks to some of those things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how the polytheists, they lament when they have a girl child. But they attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala daughters. And the Quran laments how these people would bury their daughters alive, and they will be asked, بِأَيِّ ذَمِّن قُتِلَتْ. Allah will ask these children on the day of Qiyamah, for what sin were you killed? But really, the Quran doesn't really ever treat the topic of males and females as, you know, as a topic that requires the scrutiny that other civilizations were giving to it. It's as if the Quran simply treats males and females as complementary in some senses and equal in other senses from the get-go. Despite it being revealed into a society with these prejudices and a world with these prejudices, the Quran treats them as complementary and in some cases equal from the get-go. And I think that's very important, because the Quran was a book that was revealed not necessarily to change everything that existed, but in relation to this topic, the Quran was somewhat revolutionary. Right? In that it ignored all of those discussions and just address males and females as equals in some sense and complementary in others. And I think that's very important about the narrative of the Quran in relation to the topic of womanhood. So, like I said, how I looked at the topic in my research was looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having addresses to females in general, like using female pronouns, general female pronouns in the Quran. And the second thing that I looked into was when the Quran narrated stories of female personalities, right? And so, when we look at the general ayat that speak to matters that pertain to women, not stories of females, because, you know, I have some remarks to make about that a little bit later, but matters that pertain to women, then we find that the Quran treats them as similar or equal in some senses and different in other senses, right? But oftentimes, the differences, when the Quran treats them differently, then by and large, it comes down to matters of fiqh, not matters of virtue. Matters of fiqh, not matters of virtue. And anybody that objectively reads the Quran will recognize that at times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions certain laws for males and certain laws perhaps additional for females, or perhaps not mentioning a law for a male but mentions a law for a female. So anybody that looks into the Quran objectively will recognize that in relation to matters of fiqh, the Quran at times differentiates between males and females in relation to certain laws. But generally you will find that in the Quran, it does not distinguish between males and females in relation to virtue. The only thing that you might ascribe to virtue is when the Quran speaks about prophets and conveying the message. And then you will find that all of the narrations of human beings who were charged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with conveying the message to the broader society, that those are all stories of males in the Quran. But as for matters of, you know, purity of heart, as for matters of wisdom, of strength, of courage, of bravery, of intellect, of all of those things, the Quran makes no distinction between males and females. In fact, the stories in the Quran that exist about females don't only exist for males to derive lessons or females to derive lessons from. They exist there for males and females equally to derive lessons from. Just as the stories of the, for example, the perseverance or the sabr of males exist for both males and females to take lesson from. It's not as if the stories of females in the Quran are for females and the stories of males in the Quran are for males. No. All of the stories in the Quran exist for everybody to take lesson from. But in relation to fiqh, like I said, there are differences. So, general verses that use masculine and feminine pronouns, you'll find in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions different groups of people. And yeah, in this surah specifically, and you know, I hate to start with this one, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about hypocrites. And then he says, وَالْمُنَافِقُونَ أو الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ مِنْ بَعْضُ. The male hypocrites and the female hypocrites, they are from each other. And a few verses later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ. The believing males and the believing females, they are... they are protectors. Protectors is not really an apt word to translate the word awliya, but they are friends, helpers, and protectors of each other. And so it juxtaposes these two things against each other, hypocrisy and belief, but it makes specific address to both males and females. And I think this is important in terms of the narrative of the Quran. Because oftentimes, when you start from a solid foundation, when you start from a state of brokenness, if you take somebody, for example, who's in a state of illness, they have an illness, then what you do is you usually treat them in an abnormal way. They have to take medicine that they're not usually going to drink, or they have to eat a certain diet that wouldn't normally be healthy, right? Maybe they have to exclude certain things from their diet or include certain things in their diet. But you're not treating them in a normal way. And so the Quran doesn't start from that point of abnormality. And therefore the Quran doesn't treat, you know, the idea of womanhood in the Quran with kid gloves, such that the Quran only speaks good about females because it's driven by a certain narrative. The Quran treats the topic from a place of purity, of knowledge and wisdom. And therefore the Quran speaks like it speaks about good males and bad males, virtuous males and unvirtuous males. The Quran so too speaks about virtuous females and unvirtuous females and good women and bad women, because the Quran doesn't start from the premise of this prejudice. And that's extremely, that's telling in terms of how we should look at the subject. We should not look at a Sikh society to take our conceptions from. Rather, we should go to the pure Quran to get our conceptions therefrom, and that will give us a more balanced view of the world. Time is flying, subhanAllah. But, so I'll just run through. For example, in certain matters of fiqh, right, you'll find that the Quran gives certain rights to the male and not the female. And the Quran gives certain places of resort to the female and not the male. For example, in terms of the one that stands out to most people's minds is inheritance. In inheritance, a male gets... there's one I don't have listed here, but it's coming to my mind now. But in inheritance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, لِذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. Right? For a male child, there is double that of a female. For a son, there is double that of a daughter. But again, usually that comes back down to the fact that in most circumstances, the male is responsible financially for a greater portion of society than the females are in terms of how they are assigned those duties by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if one looks at inheritance law holistically, you'll find that there's many cases where that's not necessarily a consideration, and then the male and female receive equal. For example, if a person dies, they have children, but they also have their mother and their father. Normally, their mother and their father will get exactly the same amount. So the male and female counterpart get the same amount. Both of them get a sixth. You don't say, no, because the father is a man, he must get double that of the mother. That doesn't work like that. Right? So the Quran takes into account all of these nuances and responsibilities that should exist in a holistic society. Similarly, in a marriage, it is the responsibility of the male to make nafaqa of his wife and his children. And it's not the responsibility of the wife to make nafaqa of her husband, to spend on her husband. She doesn't have that financial responsibility. Similarly, there's differences in how the Quran addresses hijab and divorce, amongst other things. However, when the Quran speaks about virtue, even in general terms, not speaking about female personalities, but when the Quran speaks about virtues, then you will find that at times women are singled out for virtue. Right? The topic may be addressing both males and females, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala singles out the female for praise. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be dutiful to your parents. Right? وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. In all of the places where Allah mentions that we should be dutiful to our parents, the only Allah says, be dutiful to your parents. Then almost in telling you why you should be dutiful to them, Allah says, your mother carried you with difficulty upon difficulty. Right? Or in a state of uneasiness upon states of uneasiness. In one verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word kurhan, in the other verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses wahnan, in states of weakness upon weakness. So Allah is telling you, be dutiful to both your mother and your father. But the only praise Allah gives is to the mother. And it's almost as if, be dutiful to your father by extension. Right? Because he's also perhaps spending on your mother and looking after, etc. But the Quran singles out for praise there. Sometimes the Quran mentions them equally in terms of virtue. For example, in the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, we created from us, for us spouses. لِتَسْكُنُوا أَزْوَاجًا وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Some ulama say that word azwaj, as the word zawj, can refer to a husband and a wife equally. The word zawj, though it's a masculine word, can refer to the husband and the wife equally. And so the sukoon, or the tranquility that one derives from the partner, the male must derive it from his wife, and the female must derive it from the husband as well. And so the Quran mentions them equally in terms of that virtue. And then, like I said before, there's no case of virtue wherein the Quran treats the female as inferior. In fact, if we look at the verse, okay, there's one slide that I had here, but it requires a little bit of explanation. If you look at two surah, Surah Al-Shams and Surah Al-Layl, we know them, right? In the one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَخْشَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about the khalq, the physical creation, and Allah makes a distinction between male and female. But in Surah Al-Shams, Allah says, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. In this surah, it's almost as if the oaths are equal, or there's a congruence between the oaths that are taken in Surah Al-Layl and Surah Al-Shams. But when it's speaking about the physical, Allah mentions He created the male and the female. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the internal and the spiritual, He just mentions wa nafsi wa ma sawaha. He doesn't mention female souls and male souls. He just mentions wa nafs, and by the soul and the one who apportioned it and created it. So Allah doesn't make, on that level, Sheikh Sha'rawi, he points us out that on that level, Allah doesn't make a distinction. But in relation to the physical, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws a distinction. Similarly, in the Quran, if you look at the treatment of some words, this is just one example. The word is mentioned in the Quran 19 times, and the word ab is mentioned in the Quran 117 times. However, in some of the usages of, I think about in two of the usages of the word it's not referring to a mother. Like, for example, ummuhu hawiya, it's referring to a place of return. So, in terms of its treatment like that, the Quran also treats them fairly equally. And I think I'll end on this point. Right? This idea of equality, or equality in virtue between males and females, rather than equality in terms of fiqh, because equality requires sameness. And I already mentioned, if the Quran recognizes physical difference, then it should take that into account when creating its laws. Otherwise, it would be treating two dissimilar things the same, which in and of itself is generally a type of oppression. So any type of law requires categories in which to operate. Otherwise, it cannot, it cannot create just laws. But in terms of virtue, they're the same. So in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 35, some of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to An-Nasa'i and Ahmed, they narrate that Umm Salama came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, "Ma lana la nuthkaru fil Qur'an kama yuthkaru al-rijal." Right? What's the matter with us women that we are not mentioned in the Quran like the males are mentioned? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse. According to Tirmidhi and Tabarani, they say about that another lady by the name of Ammara al-Ansariyah, she came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said that, "I don't see the women mentioned much in the Quran, who mentioned at all in the Quran." Similarly, it's narrated by Ibn Jarir and Al-Wahidi that some women came to the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they complained and they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the males in the Quran, but we are not mentioned at all. So, and they said, and if we had virtue and if we were good as well, then we would have been mentioned. And in relation to that, this verse was revealed. Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that this verse of the Quran, verse number 35 of Surah Al-Ahzab, is the verse that establishes that in general, when the Quran refers to the Muslims and the believers, even if just via the masculine form, the address refers to both males and females. Right? Even whether you want to use a construct of analogy, whatever the case may be, or just look at the pronouns and say that in the Arabic language, the masculine pronoun can include the females, he says that this ayah establishes the principle that when the Quran makes an address, that it in general refers to both males and females, unless there is some specifier that indicates that it only applies to males or it only applies to females. As opposed to other religions that existed prior. For example, Ibn Ashur mentions the example of the Torah, where the laws would only apply to the male unless there is no way of understanding it except as applying to females. Rather, in the Quran, it applies equally to males and females, except where there is a specifier that indicates otherwise. And what verse is this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna al-muslimina wal-muslimat, wal-mu'minina wal-mu'minat, wal-qanitina wal-qanitat, wal-sadiqina wal-sadiqat, wal-sabirina wal-sabirat, والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما." You can hear already, even if you didn't understand the Arabic, but you can hear in this verse there's a type of itnab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like going at length to make a point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like spelling out everything. At times the Quran is very brief, but here Allah is spelling out everything to make a point. Right? And what is Allah saying? Allah is mentioning, like, listing a whole plethora of virtues. And Allah is saying, the submitting males and the submitting females, and the believing males and the believing females, and the devout males and the devout females, and the truthful males and the truthful females, and the patient and perseverant males and the patient and perseverant females, and the humble males and the humble females, and the charitable males and the charitable females, and the fasting males and the fasting females, and the chaste males, or the males who preserve their chastity, and the females who preserve their chastity, and the males who remember Allah in abundance, and the females who remember Allah in abundance. Allah has prepared for all of them forgiveness and a great reward. And so the itnab in this verse, the going, you know, the spelling everything out in this verse, it serves the purpose of establishing a principle that in general the Quran treats in terms of virtue, males and females equally. Then in relation to the stories of the Quran, we don't have time to get into that now. But what I can tell you is Allah mentions all types of females in the Quran. Just like Allah mentions all types of males in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights in males and females both virtues of bravery, intellect, wisdom, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights in them aiding in sin and ignorance and you know, all types of other bad things. But there's a slide in there that mentions some of the stories of the females. You can check it out later. But for now, I think we will end there. وَجَزَاكُمْ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a harmonious society, a complementary society, a society that doesn't look to use our advantages that we may have over others to oppress them, just like whether it be male or female. Rather, we should use our strengths to aid each other, and we should cover for each other's weaknesses, and it's only in that way that the ummah can be unified and the ummah can actually be strong. If we have an ummah that's constantly trying to destroy itself, whether it be males destroying females and vice versa, or it being different groups destroying each other, the ummah will never be strong. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. Wa jazakumullahu khairan wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.